following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good evening, Refuge and friends of Refuge. You're here tonight because God wanted you here tonight. And you're going to hear something that God wants you to respond to tonight. And you don't have to wait till the end of the message, however we choose to wrap up tonight. If you hear something that, and maybe you've already sung something that just really struck your heart, that's the moment you establish an altar. I heard somebody say, I just read it today, I can't remember who said it. Said, we're busy building platforms when God wants us to build altars. He wants us to put ourselves on that platform that's called an altar. So when one of those moments hits, or if it already has, say, God, I believe that. And I take that step now. I make that surrender right now. And I think some of you are here tonight, not just because you love Ben Corson, but I know there's a lot of people in here who love Ben Corson. Anybody love Ben? He's blessed us several times before over the years. But it goes beyond that. If you didn't do more than love him, you wouldn't be here. You trust him. You trusted what he's going to bring us tonight is something from the Lord that we need to hear. And Ben's been doing this for a long, long time. Preached your first sermon in third grade, right? And can I get a copy of that? I want to hear what that was. But he started writing these back in 2008, or publishing these. First one was called An Anthology to a 20-Year-Old Soul. Next one was called Anthems of Hope. And then this one in 2010 was called A Generation Chosen. And that has been Ben's passion for, well, I don't know, he can tell you how long it's been his passion to bring truth that brings hope to people like you and people like me. And I'll tell you why I'm here tonight. I don't have to be here tonight. I'm not preaching tonight. I could take the night off. I could go visit some other place or take a walk on the beach, but I need to hear what Ben's going to bring us tonight. And my heart's open to hear and to grow and to put what's left of this bag of bones that has a soul on an altar tonight and give that to Jesus. Now, you guys know also there's another book, and I'm sure we're running out of it out there already. It's the Optimist Fits book, and if you don't have it, you might not get it tonight. It just depends on how fast it sells out, but we'll get more, and we'll get another box in here, get them however we can get them. But Ben, I want to thank you for making this work. We danced all over about a month either way and trying to find the right spot, and I just believe this was the right spot for right now. So would you guys welcome Ben Corson as he comes to pour some truth on you.
You're awesome. Hi, everybody. It's good to see you. You want to know something crazy? The first outside church speaking event I ever did was at this church on a Wednesday night. I was 16 years old. And me and my dad, we called it, what did we call it, nights? It's two September nights. So, I mean, I'm 31 now, so that would have been 15 years ago. That's crazy. Wow, this is full circle. Bill's the real deal. I've known him for 15 years, and he's amazing as a communicator, incredible as a teacher, as you know, but he puts wheels on this thing and feet to his faith, and he's every bit as amazing off the stage. And I want to say that because Paul declared, give honor to where honor's due. So could we give Bill a big round of applause and give honor to where honor's due? We really love you. You're amazing. Oh, I'm excited. What time am I supposed to end again? I just want to make sure I'm on time. Is there a clock? Okay. I still don't know what time I'm supposed to end. What do you think? Tomorrow morning? Okay, we'll have Eutychus falling out of the building and stuff when Paul preached late into the night. Okay, I need a memory of this. Coming back to my home turf 15 years later, I want to get a quick video of you all saying hi. Is that okay? So let's show some people there's hope in Huntington Beach. On the count of three. One, two, three. Hey, guys. Hope in Huntington Beach. Let's go. This is sick. Okay, I'm excited. I'm really looking forward to tonight. Let's go to Romans. We're going to really kind of study through Romans tonight. And let's stop and say a word of prayer. And I'm excited. I believe God's going to speak. Lord, we thank you so much that you're here near and dear. All we need is an awareness of your there-ness. So I pray that you would talk to us in a poignant, powerful, palatable, palpable way that caused us to go out into our generation and change it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. The reason I, in this season, I'm living on airplanes right now and just speaking all the time is because I'm seeing our planet sink into hopelessness, and I refuse to accept that or resign to that fate as if that's okay. I mean, now we're hearing these statistics that people commit suicide globally once every 40 seconds. That's not okay. Nationally, we commit suicide 123 times per day in America. The suicide rate has increased by 25% nationally. USA Today warranted and constituted this as a national crisis. Did you know there are more suicides than homicides in America? So people are afraid of Ted Bundy like serial killers or Jeffrey Dahmer cannibals, but what you should be more afraid of statistically is yourself, because there are actually more suicides in America than homicides in America. Sociologically, we are now the most oppressed generation on record. Gen Z, Gen Y, millennials, postmillennials, centennials, we're now the most oppressed generation on record, partially because of social media and the narcissism and competition that comes with this unrealistic society in which we live. But the truth of the matter is, suicide is one of the top 10 leading causes of death today. So we have people trying to cure HIV and cancer, but we need people who are going to cure the disease of suicide because it's one of the top 10 leading causes of death. That's what I'm doing. Like, that's why I'm out here. In fact, it's wild. As Americans, antidepressants are the number one best-selling prescribed pharmaceutical medication. We live in a nation built on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, yet we're stressed, depressed, distressed, and in deep debt over $1 trillion to China. So antidepressants are the number one, another study said, number two best-selling prescribed pharmaceutical. Did you know that we as Americans consume more pills to alleviate our stress and anxiety than the rest of the earth combined by three times over? We consume more pills due to stress and anxiety than the rest of the earth combined by three times over. Hope is the hot button issue of our day. When people think, oh, hope's like a cherry on top of the cake. It's like Pegasus steak, rainbow sandwiches, unicorn shooting rainbows out of their eyes. If we get around to hope, like talking about it and really wrestling with it, that's fine for motivational speakers. That's not the reality. Hope is the issue today. It is the hot button issue of our day. Depression is running rampant. And here's the reality. The past few weeks, it's been really cool to see God opening up some doors for me to get to speak on the Hallmark Channel and 700 Club and stuff, and just go on national media and really bring this to the public's attention, because we need to raise awareness of the fact that this is the most depressed generation ever. This is the mope generation, and we're about to change it to a hope generation. If we are on this mote of dust hurtling through a sunbeam at 67,000 miles per hour, then we might as well change this planet while we're here. This planet has a history of being course corrected in its trajectory by not dope dealers, but hope dealers. So we need a lot of hope dealers in Southern California who are going to show people what the biblical idea of hope looks like. Because we're like, with my dying breath, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to see us go down as a hope generation. I don't care what criticism I might get. I don't care if people don't vibe with it. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to fight to see this generation become a hope generation. We have means but no meaning. We have enough to live by but not enough to live for. And when you have a mission, when you have a war that's worth fighting, you get up in the morning and you have a purpose to live. My purpose to live is to give other people a purpose to live, to tell them that if you have a pulse, you still have a purpose. And I wasn't even planning on talking about this tonight, that part of it. But let's dive into our text to see what biblical hope really looks like in Romans chapter 4. But keep your fingers ready, because we're going to go kind of... We're going to kind of fly 30,000 feet above the text, and we're going to see how the treatise of truth, the thread that's running throughout, is this major thought, a sticky idea and ideal, and it's the concept of hope. Hope, hope. Everyone say hope. Now, in the Old Testament, quick prefatory remark, in the Old Testament, the word hope refers to being knitted in the Hebrew language. Everyone say knitted. So, like when in Psalm 119, the author says, in thy word do I hope. The word refers to being knitted. And by the way, we're going to cover a lot tonight. I do write about a lot of this stuff in OptimistFits. And by the way, just so you know, when you buy a book, the money doesn't go to me. The proceed royalties go right back into Hope Generation to just spread this message. But I talk about this in the book. Hope, in Hebrew, it refers to being knitted. So our hope does not unravel when our circumstances do. Our hope is knitted to ultimate reality, the source, the prime mover, the ground of being, the principle behind which you cannot go, the origin from whence all life springs. Our hope is knitted to God, the creator himself. So when our circumstances unravel, our hope doesn't, because our hope is knitted. So this isn't just all treble, no bass. We're not just skimming off the tops. We're plumbing the deeps here. In the New Testament, the word for hope is the word elpis. Elpis. Would everyone say elpis? It's E-L-P-I-S. The word elpis means joyful. Everyone say joyful. Confident. Welcome. That's what it means. Joyful, confident, welcome. So it's not like, well, golly gosh, I hope Selena Gomez asks me on a date, but that's probably never going to happen. It's not, I hope I get a parking spot, but man, it's really packed out there. It's not, I hope I win the lottery one day. It's not, I hope I can beat this team even though they use Deflategate and spy cams and deflate their footballs. Like, I hope, okay, maybe there's not a whole lot of football fans here. I only talk trash about Tom Brady because he's the greatest of all time. And I got to talk trash about the GOAT to feel better about myself because he's a boss. But all that to say, the way we use the word hope is like, well, golly gee, gosh, maybe. That's not the word hope in the Bible. It's joyful, confident, welcome. Joyful, confident, welcome. The hope in the Bible, because it's knitted to God, Old Testament, New Testament, Greek, elpis, means we have joyful confidence whereby we welcome all the miracles of God into our life. Can I get an amen? So with that kind of understanding of hope, let's see what Romans has to teach us about hope. Romans 4:18 says, are you guys there? Who, contrary to hope, this is speaking of Abraham. Abraham, contrary to hope, everyone say hope. In hope believed. Everyone say hope. So Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now pause right there and then we'll continue on. It says Abraham had hope and against hope believed in hope that the promises of God, he who promised is faithful, after Abraham patiently endured, Hebrews says, he obtained the promise. He believed that God's promises would prove true in his life, even if his circumstances were going in the diametrically opposed opposite direction of the destiny that God had spoken over his life. So sometimes what you have to say is, hope is not a feeling. Notice it says Abraham, against all hope. What that means is, it seemed like there was no hope. Even when it seemed like there was no hope, against all hope, he in hope believed. Which it shows us here that hope is a choice. Joy is a choice. Hope is a journey. And sometimes you have to fight for what you don't feel. Sometimes you have to fight for what you don't feel. Antonio Damasio, who's a neuroscientist, told us that 95% of the time, our feelings decide for us. Even if we know that in the long run, the decision we make won't benefit us in the end, if it feels good right now, then that's what we'll choose to do. Our feelings decide for us, according to this neuroscientist, 95% of the time. I always like to encourage people, hope is not a feeling. Abraham looked at his circumstances, he's like, well, goodness, like, I don't see hope. I don't feel hope. Romans goes on to say that hope that is seen is not hope. I don't see hope. I don't feel hope. But in hope, I will believe that he who promised is faithful, that my descendants will be as multitudinous as the stars in the sky. Remember in the story, Abraham and Sarah were given a promise that they'd have a lot of kids in their old age. There might be snow on the rooftop, but there was fire in the furnace. They had passion in their hearts, though they had gray hairs on their head, which was a crown of glory. And they believed that God, who promised, was faithful to carry out that promise. And the Bible actually says we are saved by grace through faith in hope. The Bible says we are saved in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, the Bible says. So Abraham, he couldn't see hope, against hope, not feeling hope. He chose to believe in hope that the promises of God would come true. And Isaac, his promised child, was brought to existence. Out of Sarah's womb, Isaac means laughter, and God had the last laugh. Are you tracking with me so far? So Abraham first shows us this idea of hope. Joy is a choice. Hope is a journey. You have to fight for what you don't feel. And the reason why I believe this is because I went through 10 years of chronic depression where I was suicidal. I took up a knife to kill myself. I went through 10 years of this. And God healed me of depression. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And this stuff I have to put into practice every day so my mind doesn't go sideways on me. He applied the healing balm of Gilead to my wounds. 900 times the Bible speaks of your heart, the sum, the seat, the center of who you are, the nexus of your emotional existence. The phrase a broken heart was actually invented by the Bible in the year 1000 BC approximately. The first time in ancient literature the phrase a broken heart ever pops up or crops up, drops by or stops by is in the scriptures. So the scriptures, the Bible invented the phrase a broken heart. And the Bible says in Psalm 34 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He heals the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. Isaiah 61, Luke 4, 18, the Lord says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. So he can heal your broken heart. And I don't want to go into it too much tonight because it's just pretty intense. But like, I don't know if you know my family's story, but we've been through a lot of stuff where it seems like there hasn't been hope. From my dad's first wife dying, to my sister dying, to my brother dying a few months ago, you go through stuff. I mean, I went through a heartbreaking romantic relationship a few years ago that made me think I'd never be happy again. You go through stuff. And so hope has got to be a choice. If you only have hope when you feel it, when you see it, the Bible says hope that's seen is not hope. It's a deliberate act of your own volition, a choice that you make. James put it this way, to count it all joy. Not all things are good, but all things work together for the good because truly God is good. And I don't always know why bad things happen to good people, but I want to ask you this. What happens when good people happen to bad things? And we need to stop letting the world happen to us, and we need to happen to the world. We need to say on our worst day with God, we're better off than on our best day without God. And when we're going through our worst, God is planning his best. Everything's going to be okay in the end. So if it's not okay, it's not the end. And it's okay if you're not okay. It's just not okay if you stay that way. So we're going to choose hope. Because the Bible says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. That means, spoiler alert, all tears will be wiped from off your faces and death is swallowed up in victory. Spoiler alert. Sorry to do a spoiler alert tonight. This is for everybody. Spoiler alert, you have a happily ever after. Read Revelation. It ends just like it begins. It starts in a garden. It ends with a garden in a city, the New Jerusalem. It starts with the tree of life with fruits for the healing of the nations. It ends with the tree of life with fruits for the healings of the nations. It starts with the river of life. It ends with the river of life. Eden is where we're going. That's where we're headed. Happily ever after, tears wiped from off all of our faces, death swallowed up in victory, hashtag no big deal, low-key world domination, God's got this. So we choose hope. We choose it and watch. This thing will change the world. This thing will change the world. Our world doesn't have hope right now. Just look at the stats. And I didn't even quote to you all the stats. That's just some of them. We need hope. So let's continue on. You guys doing okay so far? Okay, let's continue on. Romans 5 verse 3. Would you go to Romans 5 verse 3? Oh, I love this church. I really do. I really do. This is so fun. Romans 5, verse 3, as we continue to see what the Bible says about hope in Romans. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You guys are catching on. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Now, perseverance produces character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because of the love of God which has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. What is Paul saying? Pain makes us stronger. Tears make us braver. Heartbreak makes us wiser, so one day we're going to thank our past for a better future because pain either has the power to break you or it is the power that makes you unbreakable. What it is depends on who you are, whether you react or whether you respond. We're not reactionary, we respond. We don't play defense, we play offense. The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against us. Gates are not an offensive weapon, they're a defensive mechanism, which means the enemy has turned tail and is running away from us. Romans says that we are more than conquerors. In Greek, it means super overcomers. We are literally, according to the Greek etymological rhetoric and syntax, super overcomers. Why? Because we have one on our team who's braver than Batman, stronger than Superman, more indomitable than Iron Man, more audacious than Ant-Man, more awesome than Aquaman. His name is the Son of Man, Jesus. And because of that, we know that we can't be beat. We are, roughly speaking, give or take approximately, invincible. That's our destiny. Can I get an amen? Amen? Big stuff. We take situations that were painful and convert them into pain fuel that drive us onto our destiny. So this is big stuff. You say, but Ben, I don't have any hope today. Like, I really don't. I feel miserable. Like, hashtag the struggle is real. I want to say hashtag the struggle is real, but so is God. Life is tough, but God is tougher. Life is a battle, but the battle is the Lord's. And no one ever injured their eyesight by looking on the bright side. So we're not going to complain because rose bushes have thorns. We're going to rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. Our hope is not dictated by our circumstances. Our circumstances will always be dictated by our hope. We're not surprised by our fiery trial because our fiery tribulation does not burn us. It forges us. And God is a consuming fire who never burns what we are. He only burns what we are not. And our past supply is not our last supply. The more desperate the case, the more space for God's grace. God's love is the coal that makes the train roll. So we're going to be strong when everything's going wrong. We're going to hope and cope because we know that we can glory in tribulation because tribulation produces patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope never maketh ashamed because the love of God spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Come on. We have hope. This hope is real. This hope is real. Let's continue on, shall we? I love this. I love this. I love this. Oh, I want to say one more thing about this before we go on. Notice how he says we glory in tribulation. When's the last time your car got a flat tire and you're like, glory? When's the last time he dumped you or she broke up with you and you're like, glory? When's the last time you got sick and you said, glory? When's the last time you went through tribulation and you said, I glory in what? In tribulation? Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. He wasn't somebody who hadn't gone through stuff. Paul had gone through stuff. I mean, he said he was in prison more frequently than anyone else. He got canned more than tuna. I mean, the guy was writing from prison all the time. He said, I've spent a day and night at the deep. He said, I've experienced perils of rivers and waters, and I've been scourged with lashes and the daily anxiety I carry thinking about all the churches. He'd been through stuff. Three times he talked about the Lord, this prayer time he had with the Lord where he asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh from him. This messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, therefore, I rejoice in persecution, in distresses, in necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We glory in tribulation. Why? Watch this. You're going to love this one. Ready? Psalm 56 says, stay in Romans, but Psalm 56 says this. It says, are not all my tears in your bottle? You have recorded them in your book. So the psalmist says God actually takes our tears. This is actually one of the most beautiful, poetic, heavenly verses, I think, when it comes to grief in all of literature, not just the Bible, but like anything, that David would say, all of my tears are collected in your bottle, Psalm 56. How cool is that? That every single time you cry, God has a heavenly bottle and he like collects your tears. Your tears are not lost on God. They're caught by God. You think nobody sees my tears. This is what Zion said in Isaiah 49. Zion said, watch this, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And God said, I have written your name on the palm of my hand. How could I forget about you? He specifically said, I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. He can't forget about you. Oh, but no, you don't see my tears. No, actually, I have a heavenly bottle and I collect your tears in a tear bottle. What a beautiful idea. Jesus came to join our tears to the tears of God. He's our great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews says. The Lord, when you cry a tear, he collects it in his bottle. You know what's crazy? In Old Testament times, Jewish women had tear bottles. That was one of their most prized possessions. And when they cried tears of sadness, or when they cried tears of gladness, when they cried tears of giddy glee or heart-rending grief, they collected their tears in little bottles. And when they got married, they then handed the tear bottle to their husband. And thereby they were saying, I give you everything in my heart. It was terribly romantic. They were saying, my tears are too precious to be wasted. And so these Jewish women, one of their most prized possessions was their tear bottle. They would collect their tears in this bottle, and when they got married, they would hand the tear bottle to their husband. In all four Gospels, this one gives me chills, we're told the story of a woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, her perfume, and her tears. One scholar suggests, that scholar being my dad, that she took her tear bottle and she dumped it on Jesus' feet. When it says she washed his feet with her tears, that she took her tear bottle and dumped it on Jesus' feet, because that's what women had back then in Bible times. And what was she doing by dumping her tear bottle on Jesus' feet? Well, what did Jewish women do when they got married? They gave their tear bottle to their husband. She was saying, I'm the bride of Christ. Now, this woman, we know, lived like a shady lady kind of life. Like, she was a prostitute. So she had been used, abused, objectified by men. Her heart had been broken by men. But she said, if I give my heart to you, Jesus, you're going to take really good care of it. I know people have stomped on your heart. I know you have wounds that you think are too deep to be healed. I know you have psychological scar tissue so thick nobody can break through to you. I know you feel like your future belongs to an infinite gray. I know all you have to look forward to is pain. I know you've cried your tears and you think my heart has been shattered irreparably, beyond repair. Listen, when you feel like your hope is beyond salvage, out in the deep weeds of left field, it's gone in the tall grass. God says, your tears, I see them. I collect them in my tear bottle. Give your heart to me, and I will take really good care of it. People will let you down. They'll break your heart, but I never will. I'll take care of you. That's why we glory in tribulation. He's really good at taking care of your heart. I know you might. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what stuff you've been through. But I can tell you that God promises to heal your broken heart. He really does. He really does. So you can glory in tribulation saying, hope is on the way. Hope is on the way. Let's take a look at Romans 12. Would you turn with me now to Romans 12? As we continue this hope study. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you actually keep your finger right there, okay, in Romans 12, 2? And if you guys are Bible students, so I bet you can do this fast. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 13. So the next thing I want to study about hope in Romans is Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what does that look like? What does that look like? What does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Look at 1 Peter 1:13. If you're there, would you just say, I'm there? Oh, you guys are fast. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Romans 12, verse 2, please. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Yeah, the world is depressed right now. We're not gonna be conformed to that. We're gonna actually be the ones who are transformed by the renewing of our mind. But what does that look like? 1 Peter tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that look like? When he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind that you may rest your hope fully upon the grace. Our hope is not based on the fact that we're good guys and good gals, but he's a good God who's got grace. I just thought of that just now, if you like alliteration. You rest your hope fully upon the grace. So to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you say, I'm going to be sober, like I'm dead serious about this. I'm girding up the loins of my mind, and I'm going to rest my hope fully upon the grace. Now, I want to talk very practically for a moment. We've been talking emotionally. I want to talk practically as we've been studying Romans theologically. Your mind is where hope happens. It's not just in your heart, it's in your mind. Jesus said we're not only to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, but also with all of our mind. Now, by the way, it's really cool when he said, hear, O Israel, the word is Shema in Hebrew, quoting Deuteronomy. It doesn't just mean listen. The word literally means listen, but it also means obey. So Shema means listen and obey. The Lord your God is one. That means ultimate reality is indivisible. You can't divide the infinite. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. The word strength is muchness, literally muchness. So it's love the Lord your God with all your muchness. You're like, I don't have much to give him. All I have are a few loaves and fishes. Well, give God whatever muchness you have because he can do miracles with Lunchables. So like just love the Lord your God with all of your muchness, your heart, soul, muchness, strength, and your mind. So all over the Bible, we're taught how to love God with all of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Lamentations 3, this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Again, we see that Proverbs, this is one of the most important verses when it comes to your thought life. The book of Proverbs declares, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think neurologically determines your identity and activity. As you think in your heart, so are you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God says the famous verse you all know, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace. Any thought in your mind that doesn't inspire hope isn't from God, because the thoughts he thinks toward you are thoughts of peace to give you a future and a hope. Did you hear what I just said? Any thought in your mind that doesn't inspire hope isn't from God. Why? We have the mind of Christ. What is that mind? I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace to give you, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Any thought in your mind that doesn't inspire hope isn't from God. So you got to take your thoughts captive. That's what Paul said. Take your thoughts captive. Paul said, put your thoughts on things above and not on things below. Right? Again, we see in the scriptures, we're told that we're to take no thought for tomorrow. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Joshua 1, Philippians 1, Psalm 1, pardon me, meditate on the law of God. Philippians 4:8, meditate on what's true, noble, lovely, just, pure, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Meditate on these things and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So all over, I'm just scratching the surface. The Bible talks a ton about your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2, by girding up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13, to rest your hope fully upon the grace. Now here's what's wild. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Neuroscience is now confirming this. Neuroscientists have now done brain scans. We're in a golden age of neuroscience right now to understand more about the mind. So we only know 2 to 8% of how the brain works, but we do know that your brain has 86 billion to 100 billion interconnected neurons. It's the size of two fists put together. And you make 35,000 choices every day, and you have between 30,000 to 50,000 thoughts every day. And your psychological process, your cerebral gray matter, your cranial package is actually the most powerful organism in the universe, brain scientists are now telling us. So brain scientists are now saying the brain is the most complex organism in the universe, which is really funny because brain science is the only study where the subject studies the object and vice versa. So brain science tells us that brains are the most powerful organism in the universe, the most complex organism in the universe, says the brain about the brain by the brain. Like brain scientists tell us that. But your brain is very, very powerful. Now, when you pray and you talk intentionally to a God who loves you, the frontal lobe of your brain activates into its highest intellectual capacities and you boost your brain intelligence by praying. So you get smarter by praying. How dope is that? Did you know religious people have a stronger sense of identity than non-religious people, brain scans have shown us? You invest profound neurological activity into into identity formation when it comes to your belief about God. Brain scans, MRIs, CAT scans have now shown us that when you pray, like if you pray to a God you believe is loving, you get higher blood flow to your anterior cingulate cortex. And that's the part of your brain that's responsible for empathy, compassion, and warm and fuzzy feelings. Also, when you pray to a God who's loving, MRIs have shown us that you develop richer, thicker gray matter in your prefrontal cortex. That's the part of your brain responsible for planning, cognition, consciousness, agency, creative thinking. And you actually become more creative, you forgive more quickly, you anger less easily, you're more focused, you have better concentration. Who doesn't have ADD today? How do you get better focus? Talk intentionally to a loving God, and that'll actually cause gray matter to form in your prefrontal cortex. Conversely, if you pray to a God that you believe is angry at you, you'll have higher activity in your amygdala. Have you heard of the amygdala? Have you guys seen Alex Honnold, the guy who won the Oscar for climbing El Capitan free solo? Such a good movie. So he free solos 2,000 feet, climbs up a sheer cliff with no ropes. You guys know? Raise your hand if you know if you're tracking with that. Okay, he's very famous right now. I was watching the movie, and I remember he was about to go in for an MRI to see if there was something wrong with his brain. I called it right before. I'm like, he has low activity in his amygdala, guaranteed. Sure enough, the brain scientist says you have low activity in your amygdala. Like, stuff that scares other people doesn't scare you. You require far greater stimulation for your amygdala to be activated because the amygdala is called the rat brain. That's the part of fear in your brain. MRIs have shown us that when people meditate or pray to a God that they believe is angry at them, their amygdala kicks up into high gear and you become more afraid, more stressed, and you have higher blood pressure. And you get more angry at people and you forgive them less quickly. So this is all secular brain science. It's called neurotheology. And this is super important. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind because how you perceive God dictates how you receive from God. And you'll image neurologically whatever God you worship theologically. So for me to present to you this message of hope and make this didactic a posteriori, a priori apology and reasoning, like I want to be the one hope apologist out there. I don't think there's hope apologists. I want to be a hope apologist. I want to go out there and tell people it is your reasonable service. This is the most reasonable thing you could do to give your mind to hope, to hope, to hope, just as God does. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace to give you a future and a hope. I know we went kind of deep there. Are you guys okay? Okay. I know that was a little crazy. We'll come up to the surface, and I got to begin our initial descent here shortly. Yikes, so much. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. What time do you guys usually end on Wednesdays? I'm sorry. I have Alzheimer's when it comes to this stuff. 25 after? I won't go that long because I'm getting a lot of content in here. And I know your guys' minds can only absorb what the seat can endure, and some of you might be getting antsy. Romans 12:12. Let's take a look at this. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Let's have fun for a moment. Rejoicing in hope. Okay, so transformed by the renewing of our mind, gird up the loins of our mind that we might rest our hope fully upon the grace. We glory in tribulation because tribulation produces hope. Abraham hoped in God against all hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. We are saved in hope. Now he says we're to be rejoicing in hope. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and you like come, you know, like you lift yourself off on your bed and you're like got bed head all tousled or whatever? And you're like, I'm frothy right now. And the enemy's like, why? Why? Because I'm rejoicing. What are you rejoicing in? I'm rejoicing in hope. Like, I'm not just rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in hope. Why are you rejoicing? I'm rejoicing because I have hope. I'm not just going to have hope. I'm going to be rejoicing in hope. I've never met someone and I'm like, they're just too hopeful. I've never met someone and said, I wish they would be a little more cynical. I've never met someone and said, I wish they weren't such dreamers. I've never met somebody and said, man, they're just too joyful. I've never met someone and said, stop encouraging me. You can't have too much hope. Some of you are here, you're like, man, Ben, like you're trying to cure this suicide problem. That's a grand goal. But me, I'm totally happy. Listen, if you're super hopeful here tonight, awesome. Get more hope. Don't put a glass ceiling on this thing. Get more hope. And then if you're on the other side of the spectrum and you're like, man, I'm brokenhearted. If God could give me hope, and I was a lost cause, man. Like, I got so lost in the labyrinthine nexus of my own neurological processes, and God rescued me out of my mind. I get lost in my head. I think too much. I get trapped in my head. God healed me. He taught me how to think. This is called neuroplasticity. Through rote and repetition, you can build up muscle memory through continual practice to change the grooves in your brain out of awful, you can jolt them out of awful ditches that you create in your brain. If God could rescue me, I guarantee you he can rescue you. He really can. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. Did you know? Notice what he says right after rejoicing in hope. He says remaining instant in prayer or steadfast in prayer. Prayer. Did you know? Want to know something cool about prayer? Did you know that praying? I might have already said this tonight. I can't remember. My hippocampus is going crazy. But did you know that when you pray, your frontal lobe activates into its highest intellectual capacity and you boost your brain intelligence by praying? Did I say that already? So you get smarter by praying. How sick is that? I got a 2.0 grade point average, so like I need it. I don't have as many degrees as a thermometer. I don't have an alphabet after my name. Sometimes when I go into like the interviews, like they see me and they're like, oh man, I was expecting Ben Carson. I'm like, nope, nope. I like neuroscience, but I'm not a neurosurgeon. I don't have gifted hands. But what were we talking? Oh, rejoicing in hope. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Can I tell you what the meaning of life is since we're here? Might as well. Why were you created? What is your teleologic purport and design? Why did God make you, you fellow featherless biped who hangs dice from your mirror, related to ancestors who built fires and, you know, writes poems about and sonnets and stuff? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Oh, wow, you guys actually, this was rhetorical, but I'll take suggestions. Ready for this? This is, I truly believe this. The meaning of your life. Drum roll, please. The meaning of your life is this. Are you listening? The meaning of your life is this. Do I have your attention? The meaning of your life is this. Attend your ear to my cry right now. Listen to this. I love building suspense. It's so fun watching you all wondering, why am I here? The meaning of your life is to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. The catechisms say that our eternal purpose is to enjoy God forever. My whole goal in life is to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God and invite others to join me. God does not endure you. He doesn't endure you. Don't come to church if you're trying to get God to like endure you more, get brownie points. That's not why you're here. You're here because God enjoys you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord rejoices over you with joy. We rejoice in hope because he rejoices over us with joy and thinks thoughts of hope for our future." Zephaniah 3:17 says, he rejoices over you with joy. In fact, it goes on to say, he rejoices over you with singing. God gets so happy when he thinks about you. The words in Hebrew is literally used of a spinning top. God's like dancing and spinning when he thinks about you. And then he busts out in song and dance. And he rejoices over you with joy. That's in Hebrew, spinning like a top. He rejoices over you with joy. God enjoys you. So you don't have to behave to get saved. You just believe and receive because you can't do enough good things to get God, nor can you do enough bad things to lose God. So ultimately you just say, yay, God, woo to the who. This is sick. Awesome. You killed the enemy. I reap all the plunder. Like we were singing, you bring back the head of my enemy. You beat Goliath. Now I get all the spoils of war. Awesome. Yay, God, woohoo. The meaning of my life is to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. So I'm going to be rejoicing in hope. Oh, big stuff. Big stuff. I mean, that's why Jesus said, listen, the most important thing you can do is just love him. Just like bask in, enjoy it. Enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. We love him because he loved us first. So good. Real quick, let's close shortly. Verse 4 of Romans 15. Would you go over there with me? Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. You guys there? Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have. Oh, there we go. Paul literally, okay, it's great when a pastor or a speaker or a writer or an author or a theologian or a thinker tells you why they postulate or speculate the Bible was written. But Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 66 books written by 40 different authors, and numerically the most prolific was Paul. He wrote 14 of these books, and he said the reason the scriptures were written were for the purpose of giving you hope. That's why the Bible is written, to give you hope. So if you walk away from a Bible study with less hope rather than more hope, it's a giant exercise of missing the point. Do you see? This is not blues, it's good news. Like Paul tells us, we wrote, why are we reading the Bible tonight? Why were the scriptures written? Paul says, the scriptures that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is the end goal. Do you see? This hope thing is not just, well, this is a fun subject to talk about topically. No, this is like running through the whole Bible, all 66 books numerically. The overarching theme is one of hope. So Paul says, the scriptures are written to give you hope. How cool is that? I had a bunch of nuggets prepared, like cool hope themes all throughout the Bible, but I'm running out of time. So let me just suffice to say this. The word hope appears 129 times in 121 verses in the Bible. I mean, Paul says, this is why this thing was written, to give you hope. Let's close in verse 13. Verse 13 of Romans 15. Same chapter. Do you guys see verse 13 here? Romans 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What am I talking about tonight? Hope. What's Paul talking about tonight? Hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I close with this. Not only was the Bible written to give us hope, not only do we rejoice in hope, not only do we realize that tribulation produces hope, not only do we hope against hope like Abraham, but God himself is the very personification and embodiment of hope. What does hope mean? Does anybody remember? Knitted. And what does it mean in the New Testament? Joyful, confident, welcome. This joyful, confident God welcomes us into his embrace. He's called the God of hope. Remember, how you perceive him dictates how you receive from him. What you think about God determines who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you perceive him as the God of hope, you are then able to receive from him the ability to abound in hope. Now may the God of hope cause you to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I close with this. I'm closing with the big grand finale of who God is. We've got all the way to who is God. He's the God of hope. That's his title. But what is his? What's his name? To understand, you can't say you know somebody if you don't know their name. Who is God? Well, his title is the God of hope. But why is that his title? It's because you got to know his character, his name, his nature. His name in the Old Testament is, does anybody remember what his name is? Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, it's actually not totally correct how I'm saying it right now. The word Yahweh was never meant to be spoken. It's called by theologians, ineffable tetragrammaton, the unspeakable name, they call it. And what the word Yahweh is, it's actually only four letters. It's YHWH, if you've ever seen it. Like, that's a weird spelling. There's no vowels, A-E-I-O-U. There's only consonants. Why? This is sick. Because the ancient rabbis tell us that the name Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, those are the only consonants that when you speak correctly, when you pronounce it correctly, you can't speak the consonants Y-H-W-H with your tongue nor with your lips closed. Because the name Yahweh was meant not to be spoken, it was meant to be breathed. Because the name Yahweh, those are the only consonants, YHWH, that imitate and replicate breath. So it sounds like this. The more correct way to pronounce it is this. Yahweh. Yahweh. You weren't supposed to speak the name of God. The ancient rabbis tell us you were supposed to breathe the name of God. You know what's interesting is God changed. We started with Abraham. Let's close with Abraham. Do you know what Abraham's name was before God renamed him? Abram. Why? He went from Abram to Abraham. His wife, Sarai, was renamed Sarah. What was he doing? He was putting the consonants of his own name into their identity. He's breathing himself into their nature. Sarai to Sarah. Abram to Abraham. Yahweh in their very name. Some people say, man, Ben, Paul said to pray without ceasing. I can't do it. Like rejoicing in hope, continuing steadfast in prayer. I can't pray without ceasing. Are you sure? All throughout the day. That was good tall taco today. Man, I'm about to lay it on the horn. He cut me off on the road. She's being a spoiled brat. Let me take a deep breath because I'm stressed. I'm an atheist. Let me prove to you there's no God. I used to think my first word I ever spoke was ball, but actually the first word I spoke was Yahweh. They say Steve Jobs' last words were, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, but actually all of our last words are going to be Yahweh. And maybe you don't die when you stop breathing. Maybe you die when you can no longer say the name of God. Everyone thinks I die because I stop breathing. Maybe you die because you no longer say the name of God. Yahweh. In him we live and breathe, Acts 20, and have our being. You know what's crazy? In every major language, the word for spirit and breath is the same. Genesis, Ruach, spirit. New Testament, Greek, pneuma. Spirit and breath is the same. Why? How did Jesus give the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the book of Acts? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and they received the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is, and I close with this, and I actually did go to 8:25. Sorry, Bill. This is it. I do want to say this. Listen, where is God when my heart's hurting? How is he the God of hope? How is this hope thing real? Where is God? The one thing I want to tell you is this. The God of hope is as close to you as your very breath. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that this is who you are. You're the God of hope. I pray that this argument that we've made tonight for hope through the book of Romans would just encourage us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. There are so many hope dealers here. I love this congregation ever since I first came here, and just watching this, as we've talked about, I think last time I was here, all these lumps of sunshine just going out into the world to give people this hope. We thank you. We thank you that you've given us this hope, as the Bible says, it's an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast, piercing behind the veil. We love you and we thank you for hope. Now help us to go change the planet and give this desperately depressed generation hope, hope, and more hope. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Oh, man.
Let's all stand and sing this last song together.
Amen. I want you to turn to somebody nearby you, look them in the eye, and say, God tolerates you. If you dare do that, now you look back in their eyes and say, I was lying to you. God does not tolerate you. Say that. God does not tolerate you. Come on, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Tell them the truth. God loves you. Don't you dare believe the lie that God tolerates you. What was the word that you used, Ben? That God doesn't... It was another word you used for tolerate. He doesn't endure you. He enjoys you. He enjoys you. How many of you came to an altar point tonight and you said, God, I put my life upon that altar. I lay it down upon that altar. There's a lot of times and a lot of places we'll ask you to respond at the end of a service. Raise your hand, pray this prayer, come forward for prayer. That's not the last time you come forward. I think we make the mistake of thinking we come forward and all my coming forward is done. You know what you're going to do right now? You're going to go forward. You're going to go forward in truth. You're going to go forward, and I have to tell you the truth. You heard it. You're going to go forward into a battle. We're going to release you into a war. But it's a war that what? It's already what? It's already won. So you get to go in, walk out, and do the cleanup. And, oh, man, there's so many things I wanted to say to you tonight, but he said them all. And I'm so glad he came here to say it all. I love you, man. I really. And Ben, we've been praying for your family. I mean, we bumped into each other in Israel. Last time we saw each other was Jerusalem, and I was walking down the street, and I said, I think that's Tammy up there, or better known as Tambo, on the radio audience. And I walked up, and you got where our hotel was very close to yours. And the next day I came and saw Peter John, and that's the last time I've seen him on this earth. But and you know he went to be with Jesus, but watching your family and praying for your family. How many of you have been praying for the Corsons? Can I tell you something? Please don't stop. Please don't stop. There's seasons we walk through, and they may be long seasons. And so, Father, together right now, we want to pray for the Corson family. We thank you, Father, for the example that they've shown us in walking through the trials and rejoicing in the hope in the midst of the tribulation. Father, would you just rain down upon them a Yosemite Falls of grace and goodness, Father God, and joy and hope, Lord, and do incredible things. Continue to do great things through them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.